As you can see on the screen, our lesson this morning is with regard to the keystone of Scripture, which is one of the key verses in the book that God's provided for us in His Word. And that particular verse is one of the very most important verses to understand what the Scripture is about. And if you don't understand it, you have truth, but you have truth out of place. So to clarify a little bit, I want to make sure we all are on the same page. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And we want to look in that 28th chapter. By the way, it's on page 965 in the Companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a fountain a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And that may require a little explanation. Shall not make haste means that you will not be running about, not understanding what is going on in the world, frivolously hurrying, afraid, and so forth. That's those that will not believe about this foundation. Now, that's just prophecy. That's Old Testament, of course. Now turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more citizens, strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building are fitly framed, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So here we now see what Isaiah was talking about, this stone, this cornerstone. The cornerstone was actually Christ himself. So now back up to the book of Matthew. We'll read one more verse with regard to this cornerstone. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builder rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind them into powder. I submit to you that our country, our culture, has stumbled on this stone. And that's where we're finding ourselves in the United States today. Our culture, our beliefs, our religions, quote, are being ground into powder. But the reason that I wanted to go back and pick up on these few verses, and by the way, I can find a dozen more just like it with regard to this stone, which is sometimes referred to as a rock. He is the rock. He is the cornerstone. And we don't want to mix that with what I'm about to speak about today, and that is the keystone of Scripture, which is not a word that's found in the scripture. I merely use it as an illustration. I just didn't want to make any confusion there with the cornerstone. This is the keystone. So, one of the things that I am most thankful for is the fact that the Lord does not see us as we are, but rather what we can become through a dedicated life to Him. And the most extraordinary example of this is the life of Saul in the scripture, who eventually became Paul the Apostle. Few people realize what a rebel and a renegade, hothead that Paul was before his conversion. He was a bad hombre and probably would qualify as the first member of ISIS today. He describes his action several places in Scripture, and it's obvious that he hated, I mean hated, Jesus of Nazareth and anyone who believed or worshiped him. Paul, before his conversion, was a ruthless, murdering zealot Pharisee. And like all other of the Pharisees, he was out to get those Christians, just like ISIS is today in the world. He was the chief persecutor at the time. He was the one who stood at the feet of Stephen when he was stoned to death. Saul at the time said he gave his vote when it came to the question of death. Therefore, he was a mass murderer. He was the heart and soul of the endeavor to stamp out the Christian faith. He was the prime mover and shaker to execute vengeance on anyone that proclaimed Jesus as Lord. He went from house to house and dragged not only men but women also to judgment, prison, and death. He, just like ISIS today, marked the house of Christians. In the 9th chapter of Acts, he is referred to as he that devastated. He himself tells the Philippians and the Corinthians that he was the chief of all sinners. He was so hostile, so effective as the Grand Inquisitor, that there were few Christians left in Jerusalem at the time to persecute. They had all fled because of this zealot Pharisee. He was after Christians like a chicken after June bugs. He just would not give up. He later said that when armed with the authority of the high priest, and that is amazing, he had the authority of the high priest, that he unwittingly was fulfilling the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. In fact, the reason that he was on the Damascus Road was to find new scope for his relentless actions against Christians, because they had all fled Jerusalem. So, eagerly, Saul had set off to Damascus to set up court where he could find both men and women to suffer the fate of Stephen. You see, Paul could simply not believe that people like Peter and Stephen could be right about Jesus Christ, or that the Messiah could be, of all things, a lowly Nazarene who had recently been crucified as a malefactor. But on the road, and suddenly, everything changed. The eager haste was ended. the agonizing struggle he was waging ended. The deadly mission ended. The mad, ruthless infatuation of persecution ended. The feverish desire as a hunter of Christians ended. And the authority of the high priest ended. When, in a flash of light and a burst of thunder, God flung him to the ground. And in that awful moment, he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw, was apprehended, and taken prisoner by Christ Jesus. Saul rose up from the ground, a new man, a man in Christ. Paul changed his name from Saul to Paul. He had fallen in death, he rose up in life. He fell in things temporal, he rose up in things eternal. He fell a proud, intolerant jackass, persecutor. He rose up a humble, broken-hearted, penitent Christian. He was now Paul and in Christ, to use his own words. It was a new birth and a new creation. In one moment, he was changed from a raging, idiotic fool, Pharisee, into a true disciple. Changed from the murderer of the saints to the apostle of the Gentiles by the hand of God. By the way, the Pharisees are rooted. They are the root, in fact, of religious progressives today. Therefore known as legalism. This was no doubt a very traumatic event. They led now Paul away blinded, stricken, trembling, unable to stand, amazed, startled, dejected. He was in mental anguish, unable to eat, couldn't hear. And so it's interesting that we can read a first-person account of this that he gave himself when he was before King Agrippa. And I have it here on the screen. Let me read it to you. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above, the brightness of the sun, shining round about me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of what these things thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, unto thee. That's what he told King Agrippa. That's his own words. First, I want to point out something people always ask about. What is this kicking against the pricks? You know, you've seen the horses with the in a wagon, and they have this bar behind, kind of dragging behind. That's to keep the horse from kicking up and kicking the wagon. And the horse learns not to kick that prick. It's kind of a training thing. So Paul learned. that he should not be doing that against Christ Jesus, this rock that we saw in those early verses. You see, the Lord had different plans for Paul. And here is the first hint about what those plans would entail. Notice there in verse 16, it says two things that are mentioned. That seen and that which would appear. So Paul, from the start, always knew that there was going to be two parts to his ministry. Well, we know what he had seen. You know, he had been against Christ. He saw the crucifixion. He saw all the ministry of Christ, what he would describe as so-called healings and raising from the dead and so forth. He had seen all that. But the second ministry, he had no idea what the Lord was talking about here in that which would appear. And it did not appear until some 25, 30 years later. Recently, I was watching a PBS program special on how the great stone arches of the world are engineered. It's kind of amazing and you see them still today. Through centuries, there's some of the arches in the world are still standing. They're stone. They have a design that has an equal weight on each side of the arch and a keystone in the middle. So all these stones push towards that center keystone, and the keystone is what keeps this pressure equalized between each side. So each side has its own equivalent stake in keeping that thing standing up. The keystone holds them together as a middle support. And in looking at that, I realized that this concept provides a great illustration for an imaginary such arc in Scripture that could serve as an example and an understanding of God's plan for 14 of the most important books of Scripture, and they were written by this zealot murderer, Paul. 14. 7 and 7. On each side of the arch. This arch concept will be just an example today as we seek a keystone to comprehend Paul's two different ministries that the Lord told him on the Damascus Road that he was to accomplish. And he charged them to him to make sure that we have truth in place. We've got to understand this keystone. Over the course of the next 25 years, Paul has an amazing ministry. To those that he had previously dispersed, tortured, and killed. He travels all over the Middle East, to Perga, Antioch, Cyprus, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Lystra, Corinth, Iconium, Ephesus, all Asia Minor, Macedonia, Rome, etc. And during those years, the hunted became the hunted. He, in turn, was scorned and hated. He was starved. He was cold, stoned, and left dead. 5 times he was given 40 stripes. The vote of death was now upon him. by the high priest. He was imprisoned more than once by sea and land, shipwrecked in the desert, always at the hand of a mob trying to kill him. However, by the grace of God, during those 25 years, he manages to write 7 books on the left-hand side of this keystone. He writes Romans, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Hebrews, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Galatians. That's his ministry. That's what he knew. That's what he had seen. He taught the gospel. The heart of the gospel is actually in these 7 books that he wrote first, as proclaimed by Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, Peter, and the 12 to the chosen nation of Israel. He was, during this time, teaching exactly what Christ taught. The kingdom was offered again that Christ had been crucified when he wrote these. But the kingdom and the nation had rejected Jesus Christ. But the kingdom was reoffered during this period of time because of the Lord's Prayer. Not the prayer you think. The Lord's Prayer is from the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the Lord's Prayer. And the earthly kingdom was now being offered again through the ministry of Paul and Peter and others at the time. Here the nation, the olive tree, was still visible in everything that was done. The prophecy of the Old Testament was being fulfilled still. A new covenant had been made, but of course with this time it was with Christ. Had they accepted during this period of time, this first half here on this side of the arch, Jerusalem would have descended, the heavenly Jerusalem. The kingdom would have been established, but this stiff-necked people still refuse to believe. Finally, the authorities catch Paul. He was running all over Asia, but they finally caught up with him. And they took him to Rome. Actually, it was Caesarea, where he pleads his case before King Agrippa, as we read there to begin with. While there as a prisoner of the Lord finally reveals to Paul that which will appear, that he told him on the Damascus Road. That which will appear, he didn't know. And Paul then writes these books on the right-hand side, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy. Those are his second ministry that he didn't know anything about. But you know what? Neither did anybody else. This was hidden in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. No one taught what is taught in this side of the arch. You notice the difference there in some of the things that were taught? Here on this side, during these books, they had miraculous gifts. It was a new covenant with Christ. Jerusalem was above. The prophets were being fulfilled. The olive tree, or the nation of Israel, was still to be the ultimate result of Christ being accepted. But over here on the other side, Paul's new ministry, there's no miracles, no covenants. It's far where Christ is far above all, and Christ is all in all. It's a mystery that had never been revealed Paul reveals it in the book of Ephesians. And it has the one new man. What's that? No difference between the Gentile and the Greek. That's where we stand today. The church of the one body in Christ with no difference between Jew and Greek. It has to do with the fact that there is a heavenly calling to God's plan for the ages. Also, it is referred to as the mystery. If you remember, in Revelation 21, chapter 21, it speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. Now we begin to see God's purpose for the ages in which we live. A new heaven and a new earth. You see, all that the nation ever wanted during this time frame, all that they wanted was a kingdom. No one ever expected to go to heaven. All they wanted was a kingdom with a king round about, like the nations round about. And this heavenly aspect of God's plan was never prophesied, but was now being made known by one of the most despicable humans to ever walk the face of the earth, but not until he was changed by the grace of God. And so here we now see the rest of the story here in this 28th chapter of Acts. The hope of Israel comes to a temporary end. Here, the impending judgment falls. Here, from this time, the Jew passes from the scene. His covenants, his promises, his hope, and his status are suspended at this day. All this day, at this day, the sentence pronounced in Matthew 23 comes to fruition. Let's read it. It's on the screen. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's referring to the second coming, which is yet to be. But you see, a stay of execution had been granted. The second appeal had been made as a result of Christ's prayer from the cross. The 12 apostles with Paul and others were charged to once again preach with power and miracles from on high. And during the stay, during this stay of time, we read, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people. But the nation exhibited the same hardness of heart that had characterized the Jews for centuries. And we read, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me read it, verses 15 and 16. The Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and persecuted us, who was Paul and Timothy, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And shortly thereafter, the temple and Jerusalem were totally destroyed by the Romans. Titus ordered the soldiers to dig up even the foundations of the temple. And we see that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. For this cause, the immediate consequences of Israel's failure was given prominence to the Gentiles. The miracles by Christ and the powers of healing and tongues given to the disciples should have led Israel to repentance and belief, but it did not. It's hard to believe when the people that Christ, even Peter, they healed by the hundreds, raised people from the dead, and still the nation refused to believe that this man, Jesus, was their Savior and their King and their priest. And so once again, the scene was changed, and the other half of God's purpose for the ages was revealed to Paul. And it was that which was referred to on the Damascus Road 25 years prior. And we find it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Let's read it. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you are toward, and how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, that this grace was given, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. By the way, I have a copy of this chart for those of you who would like to have one after we're finished. Notice again, the 14 books coded in yellow and green, they signify and were written chronologically before and after this keystone. These were before, and this is after this particular time, the keystone. They signify and were written chronologically. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, Verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. And that word depart is divorce in the English language. The Jew is prominent in these yellow books in the chart. There, Paul is a free man. He's hunted, but preaching the gospel and ministering with Peter and the 12, which is to the Jew first and then the Gentile. The message was salvation with an earthly purpose, and that was the kingdom long sought for by Israel since the world began. There were gifts of healing and tongues, as mentioned here in that chart on the left-hand side. The covenant was there. The olive tree, Israel, still flourished. It was the culmination of 939 chapters of the Old Testament and 111 chapters of the New Testament. But in the green area, the books that were written after these 1,000 chapters, we have books written chronologically after the keystone that we read. And you got to know when that was chronologically. At that time, while he's writing these books in the green, he is a prisoner of the Lord in all of those 7 books. They include salvation in their message, but now the heavenly calling of the church, us today, is the subject matter. It is referred to as a mystery. Well, why was it a mystery? Paul refers to it as a mystery. It was because it was never before revealed. Paul didn't have even an idea after the Damascus Road until 25, 30 years later when it was revealed to him. The Jew is dismissed, and in his place, the one new man of Jew and Gentile. No covenants, no gifts. I wish I could heal some things. Ronnie smacked her leg. I wish I could heal it, Ronnie, but I can't. I would if I could, but I can't. The Jew is dismissed. No gifts, no covenants. You can't find them. They are not there. Paul's thorn in the flesh is a good example. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. But why didn't Timothy just heal it? Paul himself prayed 3 times for it to be healed. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for your needs. And that's where we find ourselves today. His grace is sufficient for our needs. In conclusion, you know the verse, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Where do you divide it? You know what most people will say? Between the Old and the New Testament. Well, that is one division. But between these two, there is not much difference when you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You go from Hebrew language to Greek. You have a 400-year space of time. But when you finally get to the New Testament, you have the same city. You have the same nation, the same people looking for the same thing, and that is a king and a kingdom, earthly. That's not the most important verse when you begin to look to divide the scripture. The most important division is that of Paul's two ministries, found at the keystone of the verse, Acts 28:28. That's where there was a major change in God's purpose and plan for the ages. That's where it was revealed that there was going to be more than an earthly kingdom, which is yet to come, but there was going to be a heavenly calling for the church of the one body in Christ. Ignore it, and you will never grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him as you will if you seek to understand this principle. Why? Because you'll have truth, because it's all true, but you have truth out of place. It's not for you. It's for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We're grateful for the written word whereby we can grow in the knowledge of you. Pray that we will all continue to do that, that we may be rooted and grounded in your love as a result. For it's in Christ Jesus, the rock, that we pray. Amen.